Nehemiah chapter 8, and we have gone through quite a journey. I can't help but think that Nehemiah 8, 9, and 10 is the culmination of the journey through the post-captivity books. This is the chapter that there's so much in. We went through Ezra, and we saw how God helped Ezra build the temple. It took him a long time to build the temple. Then years go by, and we found out Esther fits right in between chapter 6 and 7 of Ezra. And we go through Ezra. Now it's been 100 years since the children of Israel have come back, and the only thing they have to show for it is a temple. And one of the main truths I hope you remember from this, in our day and age when churches, when so many say separation from sin and the world doesn't matter, and don't preach on sin, and don't preach on separation, and don't preach on what's Nehemiah teach you. They can go 100 years with the temple and still not have revival. What did it take to have revival? There has to be a wall built. And without the wall, praise God, you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. Now we're spiritualizing it. We're spiritualizing the Old Testament truths to us. But now that you're saved, no, what do you need? Everybody needs a wall of separation. And then God can start working in your life. Amen? When you start seeing the importance of separation, separation is an issue. Nehemiah teaches us that. It took him 52 days to build the wall. And now we come, everybody in chapter 7 is accounted for. We learned 2 weeks ago that Nehemiah 7 is more than just a list of names. And we kind of went through and pointed you out some qualities for leadership. Now we come to chapter 8, the revival chapter of the Old Testament. And I've thought about this. I've tried to think, where did God's people enjoy revival in the Old Testament? The only other place I can think of than this is 2 Chronicles 7, when Solomon built the temple and the glory filled the temple and the priests couldn't enter it. Since then, you had reforms, but nothing that ever thwarted judgment, and revival thwarts judgment. What happened when revival came to Nineveh, when Jonah preached? God said, okay, you've had revival. I won't destroy you now. I don't see that happening anywhere else here, except now we're in the revival chapter of the Old Testament. Let's look at what happens here. I wanted to give you a few thoughts before we look at the results of revival, which chapter 8 is. There's a lot in this chapter, but just listen closely. From history, I can tell you everything that claims to be revival is not. For instance, the Presbyterian James McGreedy's camp meetings in Logan County, Kentucky, from 1799 to 1801. They call it the Second Great Awakening. I disagree with that. You say, how come? What's wrong with those camp meetings? In John T. Christian's book, History of the Baptists, he has a whole chapter in there about the things that were taking place at these camp meetings. You say, what was happening? People would grab trees and paw the ground, you know, like they'd say, like a horse for hours. Or they'd grab hold of the, like, you know, the like we have tabernacle pillars out there. And then it says they would shake like this. It says there was reports in the 4 years that this went on. There's reports of people coming to the meeting on all fours and then barking like a dog. Roo, 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 roo. Okay, nothing, that's goofy. And literally, when you get into extra biblical stuff like that, and people are saying, oh, that's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, that's demonic. Okay, so that was happening all the way back in the 1800s, the start of our country. The devil was working at getting in. I think the first camp meeting was about 40 years before that was Schubel Stearns. The revival I like studying is the Separate Baptist Revival. Won't go into all the detail, but watch this. One man preached in Sandy Creek, North Carolina, 17 years, 42 churches were planted, and 125 men called to preach. That's what I call revival. You'll find true revival doesn't involve weird stuff like people shaking or barking like dogs or doing stuff. True revival always includes souls being saved and churches being planted. There may be tears, that's fine. That's from 1755 to 1771. That's how come it's from Schubel Stearns that we have the Bible Belt. That all started in Sandy Creek, North Carolina. Next, just before the Civil War, the last revival in America that's recorded 1858, right before the Civil War. It is called the Fulton Street Prayer Meeting. And a Dutch Reformed person, it's called the Third Great Awakening, and a person named Jeremiah Lamphere started a prayer meeting in New York, and in 2 weeks, it grew to 10,000 people. Most refer to the Fulton Street Prayer Meeting as the last outpouring of the Holy Spirit in America. From that point on, there's not been... I mean, people were crying out to be saved, and then they were crying out to be baptized. No goofy stuff going on. It was really an amazing revival to read about. The last revival in the world, outpouring of the Holy Spirit that I've heard of, as I've studied history, and there might be another one, but the last one that I can, is the Welsh Revival, 1904 to 1906, by preacher Evan Roberts. The love song of the revival was "Here is Love, Vast as the Ocean." In those 2 years, 150,000 people were saved and added to churches and chapels all over Wales, England. Lives were transformed, lifestyles were changed, homes and families were healed, churches were packed and on fire for those. That's the last revival. And I'm talking where God pours out His Holy Spirit and works in a whole area. They said in the Welsh Revival, I told you this before, but the farmers were saying the donkeys and the field animals only knew how to respond to cuss words, and they had to retrain the animals because the people were getting saved and going back and thinking, we can't talk this way anymore. I would call that revival. I would call that an outpouring of the Spirit. Now, that's as far as I look at history. I can't tell you that I've ever seen anything like that. I've seen God work. I've seen God save people. I've seen God work in people's lives, and it's been beautiful. And I've seen God change people's lives. But I've never seen God's power outpoured on an area where even people who didn't go to church wanted something to do with God because God was working. Okay? I've never seen that. I heard Brother Hiles say 3 times he prayed before he preached. Lord, while he was praying, he prayed, Lord, if there was a revival happening anywhere in the world, I'd stop preaching right now. I'd go right to the airport, buy a ticket, and fly there immediately so I could see it before I die. A man who saw over 1 million people saved in his lifetime, and he said he'd never seen revival. Lester Roloff said, we've not had revival, and we won't have revival in America after the TV came into the home. And we haven't either. People leave church with the Bible, right? We'll study the Bible tonight, and literally within a half hour, pretty much everybody goes home, and they're doing one of two things. They're either on the internet, or they're on the TV, watching a movie, and all this goes, you don't get to concentrate and think about it. You see what I mean? No revival. But what are the results of revival? What are the results of revival? Chapter 8 will show us this. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together and then as one man into the street. That's unity. There have unity. Church unity is important when everybody's focused on God and making disciples and the preaching of the Word of God. Church unity is not supposed to be gotten at all costs. We hear a lot about today, you know, well, we need to unify and come together. No, no, no. A church is supposed to be unified on the preaching of the Word of God. And we'll see that here. They gathered as one man. Then, into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra. They spake, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. So, what is taking place here, and I'm going to try to draw you a picture, what's taking place is unusual in the Old Testament, just like it's unusual for today. You say, well, watch this. The preacher was not begging people to come to church to hear the Bible. The exact opposite is happening. They spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to come and open the book and preach the book. The exact opposite is what's happening. The people are asking the preacher, please come and preach to us the Word of God. Think with me just for a second. Most of our energy and our efforts, listen, I'm not saying this is bad, but it's pleading and begging and compelling people to come to church to hear the Word of God. And that's scriptural too, by the way. I'm not saying it's unscriptural because Luke 14:23 tells us, compel them to come in that my house may be filled. So we are to compel them. But do you all see how this is exact? Nobody's begging anybody to come to church. And remember how many people? You know how big this crowd is? They're in the street because a building, there's 50,000 people. 50,000 people, right? All that have come out of captivity and gathered and been counted. This is a huge crowd, okay? And they're all asking, hey, let's, and keep in mind how old Ezra is. Ezra is probably in his 80s. And you know what their request is? Let's get the old man that knows the book and let's hear the scribe, Ezra, preach to us the Bible. Preach to us the Bible. This is the whole people as one, unified and asking the preacher to give them and show them the Word of God. Now, look at verse 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. Watch this. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Almost anything you could read on how long of a time was that will tell you it's 4 to 6 hours. Let's just take the minimum. Can you imagine coming to church and standing and hearing the Bible read and taught for 4 hours? You'll notice something about revival. Revival always centers around the Bible and a hunger for it. It doesn't center around anything goofy. You'll always find the ingredients, prayer and preaching. And the people's response is always the same in a revival. It's tears. I'll show you that here in just a second. But if it was 6 hours, a crowd of near 50,000 people stood and listened to the Word of God, read and taught. That's amazing to me. There's a hunger there. There's a hunger. Notice this. Before the men, I'm in verse 3, and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were, what a word, attentive unto the book of the law. That means they weren't just there, they were there listening and paying attention. Look, in the Marine Corps, whenever they'd get us together as a group, the repertoire was always the same. Y'all can't hoot! That means lock it up and shut up. Now you can hear what we're getting ready to tell you. You were always called the what? Attention. Attention. So you could hear what was happening. Here they listened attentively, which is where we get the word attention from. You start seeing the desire. Notice, here we go. Look at verse number 4. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. First of all, we need to clarify what a pulpit is. When the King James Bible was penned, the definition of the word pulpit is not what you preach from. This is called the desk by what you would call Bible terminology. You know what the pulpit is? It's a whole platform that's raised for public speaking. This is the pulpit. That's why if somebody goes, preacher, why don't you do what they did in the Bible and stand on that pulpit? Stand. No, you're not supposed to stand on the desk. I'm standing upon the Bible definition of the pulpit. So that's good to know. Then, here's what's amazing. Notice that before they asked him to come and preach, they made a place for him to preach from. They made a platform, or what the Bible calls a pulpit. Okay? They're about to have a celebration that the wall has been built. They're about to celebrate, and they celebrate. They celebrate by building a place for Ezra to preach, and then they say, hey, let's have him come and preach to us now that the pulpit's built. Notice that most people, when they celebrate, they don't think preaching, right? They think, let's party elsewhere. Does everybody see? This is a sign of revival. In other words, God is not a hindrance to my lifestyle. The more I get of the Lord, the more abundantly I live, and the more pleasures at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. God is, that's revival. You understand? Look, Brother Grady made a neat statement when he was here, and he didn't make it when he, but when we were talking, he said, when was the last time you heard of a church having a meeting from Sunday to Sunday? He said, now I remember those days when I got saved 35 years ago, 33 years ago, but you don't hear those anymore. That's because it's all we can do to get people to church for one day. Can you imagine? I would if I got feedback, okay? But can you imagine if we said, hey, missions conference, instead of Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, whew, it's going to be all week. I think people would go, here we go. Got to psych myself up for it. I'm just saying, you don't hear of those week-long meetings anymore. You're not in the area. I get some of the papers. I don't read about meetings like that anymore. People meet for a day, 2 days. That's because it's all we can do to get people to come to church. Because the mentality is a little different. Okay? Everybody see here? So they built the place for Ezra to come. Then their idea of celebration is let's have a preacher come and preach to us the Word of God. Then, let's finish the verse. And beside him, beside Ezra, I'm in verse 4, stood Mattitha and Shema and Ananiah and Uriah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand, Pedaiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadana, Zechariah and Meshulam. So, here's all I want you to notice. So they build a platform for Ezra. The crowd is close to 50,000, if it's not over, because I don't know if children were counted, but it's 50,000 people. The platform is here, and on Ezra's right hand are the men that will be teaching the Bible. He's going to read the Bible, and then as he reads the Bible, they're going to come up, and you'll see that here in just a second, and then they're going to teach about what he just read. Then they're going to back up, and then he'll read some more. He's reading out of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Okay? That's where he's reading at. Then he's going to read some more, and then another man is going to come up and going to teach about what he just read. So he has these men on his right hand and on his left hand. You say, why mention that? I've heard some people, okay, I've sat on platforms at bigger churches. Okay? We don't have that up here because you get too many up here, it's immoral. That was a joke. I wish you'd have heard that. Okay. But this is a small platform. Nothing wrong with that. But you can only fit so many people up here. It's not wrong to have the church leadership on the platform with the pastor when he preaches. And I've heard some people say, oh, I've been to those big churches where they got those fancy chairs on the platform and the men sit in there behind the pastor and, boy, that's just worshiping men. Okay, I don't think so. I think that's people who are jealous criticizing, and you can't make critics happy, okay? No, I don't think it's man worship. Look, the advantage, well, number one, be careful about what you say you disagree with in the Bible before you read the whole Bible, okay? The idea of having men who can teach the Bible on the platform does a couple of things. A crowd of 50,000 is big. Every time Ezra, they like it, or when the person that's teaching, can you picture the other men doing this? Enjoying what he is? Okay? Enjoying what he's teaching? Wouldn't that help the people? Sure it would. Sure it would. So I don't think there's anything wrong. I think it's the support for the men on a platform, if there's room for it, is healthy for the preacher. People have opinions and preferences. Just be careful what you call bad, okay? Look, it's not wrong to recognize people in the church who've done things for the Lord. Heaven is not going to be like a public school. There's no such thing in heaven as a participation award. Okay, everybody in heaven is not going to win first place. It says that plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, right? We all run, but only one gets the prize. No, God rewards you according to your labor. God doesn't say, snowflake, there, you're special. Okay, I think you got the picture. All right, here we go. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5, okay? Watch this. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. First of all, when we say, I'd like you to picture it right in your minds. When it says, and he opened the book, it didn't mean he did this. It meant he did this, right? Because it was a scroll. So he opened the book. And it says he was above all the people. He wasn't above all the people because he was better than them. He was above all the people so they could see him, right? All right, so he was above the people. That's why the platform's elevated. So I said, I don't think you ought to put the preacher on an elevated platform. Yes, you do. You got a TV. You don't listen to the radio all the time. If you can see and hear, that's two senses, right? Involved. I'm amazed at what people criticize, and I'm so thankful. People in our church don't criticize that, but I've seen things where people criticize it, and it's just so that's the reason you don't go to church. So let me get this straight. If we won't have anybody on the platform, and if the pastor preaches on the main floor, you'll come to church? Well, no, I'm still not coming to church. Yeah, you're just a bitter old ding-dong. Now that I got that off my chest, let's go back to the Bible. Ready? Here we go. Ready? Watch this. And when he opened it, notice this. It says when he opened the book is what God calls his word, the book. When Sir Walter Cook Scott died, on his deathbed, he said, son, bring me the book. He said, Dad, your library is huge. What book? He said, son, there's only one book that's called the book. His son went to the library and bought his dad's Bible back to him. No, when he opened the book, the Bible, then Ezra brought the book and opened it. And I've noticed this. If God works in people's hearts and lives, it's because someone opened the book. Someone opened the book. When the book was opened, then someone paid attention to what was in the book. Paid attention. Look at verse 5 again. It says here, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. So the people are in the streets. Ezra comes to the pulpit. He opens the book. And then the people stand, okay? Not as a matter of tradition or because that's how they conducted their services, but because they respected the Word of God. Ezra didn't even say, now let's all stand for the reading of the Word of God. He didn't even say that. All he had to do was open the book and the people stood. Their hearts were so ready that they stood when the Bible was opened. They voluntarily stood to their feet in honor of the Word of God. Then they stayed that way for 4 hours. Let's just take the low number. I would say these are the results. You'll just notice, I'll keep pointing it to you, but the results of a true Holy Spirit-led revival is a love for the Word of God and the proper response to the Word of God, which we'll get into it. It's never anything weird or spooky like I've already told you about. They came wanting and expecting God to do something in their heart. Look at verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And then watch this. And all the people answered, amen, amen. The people answered it. With lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I'm going to break down each one of those phrases. First of all, what does the word amen mean? It's an expression of agreement. It means I stand where you stand. If the Bible is read and you say amen, you're saying, preacher, I like what you're saying. I agree with you that that's what the Bible says. Okay? So they, all the people, I'm not really for women saying amen, but I don't think it's sinful, okay? I don't. I'm just from, I'm used to Texas where the men say amen and the women wave hankies, amen. But I don't think it, here it says all the people said amen. So sometimes we'll have a lady in the church, in our church, and every time it's happened since I've been past here, they've always been sweet people. I never go, we don't do that here. I could, but I don't want to. Amen? You say, how come you don't stop women from speaking in the church? Well, here it says all the people said amen. All of them did. They were all for the preaching. Then, notice this. Notice what else happened. With lifting up their hands. Did you know lifting up your hands is Old Testament and New Testament? 1 Timothy chapter 2, and then you can go through the Psalms, and you can go here. But lifting up your hands to the Lord is nothing you're ever supposed to do in a church service to show your spirituality. People that do that, you can normally tell when it's for show, and you can tell when it's real. But lifting up your hand, look, yeah, Brother Dog, does Taylor ever reach her hands towards you? You know what she's saying? I need you. You know what lifting your hands in prayer does? It's the same thing. Daddy, I need you. And they said, amen and amen. He's reading the book. They're hearing it taught. And they're going, what's being read? Listen now. What's being read is stirring the hearts of the people to need their God. Everybody see that? So they say amen, and then they lift their hands. It's not a show, and you got a huge crowd there. Then notice what else is going on. And they bowed their heads. So here's the picture. I could do this, but here they're going amen and amen, and then they're bowing their heads. Father, I need you. They're bowing their heads as he's reading the book. And then another man comes up and teaches what Ezra just read, and he backs up, and Ezra comes, and he reads more of the book. And the people are amen and lifting their hands and bowing their heads. Notice, watch what happens. And worshiped the Lord with their face to the ground. So the position is going this way. They're standing, amen and amen. They're bowing their head. And finally, they're doing this. And when you kneel with your face to the ground, everybody see what's happening? The Word of God is so important, and it is impacting the lives so much. The people are responding. And this is a result of revival. In other words, just because when the Bible's read, you do this, doesn't mean we're having revival. But when God touches hearts, you're always in awe at the book. Amen? Watch this. Look, it says here, with their faces to the ground. One thing I'd like to tell you about worship. The word worship means to kiss and be intimate with. Doesn't the Bible say in John chapter 4, our Father seeketh such to worship Him? Very few Christians worship God. Very few. We don't have public worship services here. As long as I'm pastor, we never will. You'll notice in the Old Testament, they did it as a group. Right? Here they're doing it, big crowd. They're worshiping God. That's because that's how God did it in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, every time after Jesus went to heaven, every time worship took place in a public service, and that's three times, you can look it up yourself, it was always occultic. It was always demonic. And it was in the New Testament, since you've been saved, God wants you to be intimate with Him and worship Him in private, never in public. I would no more worship God in here in front of you than I would make out with my wife. It's the same thing. It's being intimate. It's being tender. God says, your worship with me, where you recognize God for who He is, God, you're loving and tender and holy and true and righteous and majestic. Lord, you're pure. And when you tell God what He is, that's worship. And very few Christians worship God, because it's supposed to happen on your own, right? Something you do individually. Okay, let's move on to the next verse. Now they start responding. Notice verse number 7. And Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathiah, Hadijah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah. It used to sound like Bible names. Now it sounds like a public school roll call. Okay, that was it. Sorry. Inside voices. I need to just keep them inside. Ready? Hanan and Peleiah and the Levites. Notice this. These are the men that caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Once again, these men are coming up. Ezra reads, then he stops. They come up, and they cause the people to understand. These men, the people, after their teaching, grasp and understand what's being read. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. Ready? So then they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Look, reading the Word of God builds your faith. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. But you cannot respond to what your mind does not understand. That's why I tell you, in your Bible reading, I hope you have parts of your Bible where you're reading, not just one part. Because what happens when you hit Leviticus? You don't understand all of the offerings that they're offering. Your brain can't, you understand? We don't live in that world. You need something you can apply to you. So read some Old Testament and New Testament. Read the book of Leviticus. It's wonderful. But you don't understand everything in Leviticus. I don't want you to get discouraged. You cannot trust or respond to things your mind does not understand. Otherwise, it's just plausible facts and information for the Jews back then, but it doesn't bear on your life now. Here we go. It says here, he read in the book of the law of God distinctly. I've heard some say, you know, when they read the Bible, you know, they'll go, and Yeshua, ha! And Benny, ha! And Sherebiah, ha! And Jamin, ha! Akub, ha! And they hack while they read. I don't have a problem if you hack while you read. But keep in mind, God, the people of God don't respond to you making noise. They respond to the Bible being read clearly. Amen? I've been with some preachers, and you know, that's just their preaching style. You know, whenever they read the Bible, they're going to hack about every comma or so. You know, God so loved the world. Ha! It goes on through it. And you say, well, that's just black preachers. I know white preachers that do it too. It ain't a black preacher, white preacher. Sometimes it's typical in different settings. I'm just saying here they read it distinctly. The making of the noise. You know, I've heard some, they'll talk to you in this voice, right? And I've heard other preachers, I'm going to give you one more illustration. They read the Bible distinctly, and they'll talk to you in this voice, but when they get up to read the Bible, they'll go, so they read in the book, they automatically go to a southern, because they think automatically southern preachers are better than northern preachers, you know what I mean? So they go, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading, amen. Okay. I that makes me uncomfortable personally. If I greet you like a Yankee, I ought to be preaching like a Yankee. Now, if you're Southern and you were raised that way, glory to God. Amen. But I don't want too much of a change when you hit the pulpit. I need realness. Amen. I need to know that the Lord's working in your life. Ha! All right, here we go. So they read the Word of God. God works in your hearts and the hearts of His people as you help them understand His Word. The sense. That means teachers, okay? The teachers mentioning in verse 7 used at least one of the five senses. They gave the sense. Hearing, sight, smelling, taste, touch. They used that's your teaching. They gave the sense. They helped the reading make sense by how they taught it. Next, look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Look at verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Teshatha, which means ruler, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, here we go again, here's another response. This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. Watch this. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. That's why the proper response is, amen, Lord. And then they assume the position, their face on the ground, weeping. A crowd of 50,000 people doing this. They're weeping all over the place because they heard the words of the law. That is the response. That's the response in revival. When revival takes place, they built a pulpit. They called the preacher. He's not there to entertain them. He opens the book and reads the book. They're taught then what the Bible says. They respond properly to the conviction of the Word of God. And now they're weeping because they see the sin of their heart. They see their shortcomings in their own life. They see many ways that their life is not matching up with the Bible, and it's causing tears. We all know that. I think we've all experienced that at some point. But we don't respond to it like this. When you let this affect you, when you let your sin affect you, you do respond this way. It might be in church. It might be at your house when you're reading your Bible. But when you let the truth of God's Word affect you, everybody responds the same. Everybody responds the same. This is good that they mourn. Let me show you how good the mourning is. You're in Nehemiah. Go over to your right a couple of books to Ecclesiastes. Look at chapter 7. I'm going to show you two verses here, and then we're going to come back to Nehemiah chapter 8. So they're weeping because of the Word of God. They're letting the Word of God affect them. And what's the Bible? It's a mirror, right? It says it in James chapter 1. Whenever you step in front of a mirror, you think you're pretty clean until you step in front of a mirror, right? And you find out you had something here and something here and something fell on your collar, and right? You find out what you need to clean in a mirror. You look in the Bible and you start seeing your dirt, right? You behold your face. You got things to clean up and things to fix and work on. Amen. Give to the Lord and deal with. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Look at verse 1. Ecclesiastes, right after Proverbs. Right after Proverbs. You hit Song of Solomon, you've gone too far. Okay? Isaiah, you've gone too far. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Look at verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. That's a great verse to think about. You know how come the day of your death is better than the day you were born? Because at your funeral, everybody's going to know what your life stood for. When the baby's born, we all like that. That's wonderful. But they ain't lived their life yet, right? Look at verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. So God said it's better to mourn than to party, right? Feasting. Look at that verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, or your face, the heart is made better. Sorrow is better than laughter. Why? Because everybody needs time to confess our sins to God. Because you experience the joy of being a Christian as you stay clean with the Lord, right? And it's better to go, okay, people who live for the party, doesn't it say in, I wrote it down, 1 Timothy 5, 6, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. When everybody's hooked on entertainment and they're entertaining themselves to death and it's all about, are we having a good time yet? And everything else, and there's no time for inward reflection and meditation and growth. Sorrow is better than laughter. The Bible says so. Here in Nehemiah 8, they're weeping because they're hearing the Bible. They're responding correctly. This is a good thing. Watch this. Oh, look at verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. Watch this. But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth or partying. A fool lives for the good times. I think God gives us pleasure, and we're going to see how they were able to celebrate. You're in Ecclesiastes. Go to the New Testament now to James, and let me just show you one more passage. One more passage, and then I'll draw a conclusion with it. James chapter 4, back near Revelation. James chapter 4. And when you look at this, if you're not reading it in the light of revival, if you're not reading it in the light of responding to God's Word, it looks like, okay, I'm not saying this, and I'm saying it looks like an unreasonable request of God. And it's not. If you're reading this in the in the light of the revival and how we're supposed to respond to God's Word, look at James chapter 4 and look at verse 6. James 4, 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Notice verse 9. This is what I was talking about. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Why? Because if you want to cleanse your hands, if you want to purify your heart, it takes this list of steps. Draw nigh to God. Tell the devil no. And it says here, then verse 10, humble yourself. And until you're willing to weep to God, you know, if you take these verses, we're in Nehemiah chapter 8. If you took the verses, every Christian needs a time where they take their disappointments to God and weep over them. And the average person, I know this, I preach sometimes so we can have victory, right? How do you overcome this? How do you overcome this? How do you overcome this? Well, use the Bible, right? And that's how we'll preach. But there's some things God wants to talk to you about. When God brings something to your heart, deal with this. Deal with this. The people in the streets in Nehemiah 8, they're hearing the Bible read. They're seeing their own shortcomings. They're being reminded of their sin. They're seeing how they are not living in a pleasing way to the Lord. And they're saying, I need to deal with this. And the tears are coming. Now when I read James chapter 4, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Word affliction ties in with fasting. Weaken your flesh so that the Holy Spirit can speak to your heart, you can hear it. Good preaching, amen. Strong preaching, and if you read it in the right light, you're like, well, what do you mean be afflicted, mourn, and weep? Respond to the Word of God. Have a time. Now, we're in James. Let's go back to Nehemiah and we'll end it. Nehemiah chapter 8. Go back to Nehemiah. The people here in Nehemiah 8, they're sorry they're not living the way their God would have them to live. 50,000 Jews broken. Because they're not honoring someone who has done so much for them. That's the context. Had they not responded this way and went, okay, here we go. read verse 10. Ready? Read verse 10 and then I'll try to give you some of this. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's where that verse is found in your Bible. Probably one of the most famous songs, but it's a famous statement. The joy of the Lord should be your strength. Can I tell you something? If they had not been willing to hear the Word of God and respond to it properly, let's say they said, just bypass the weeping. Here, don't weep in the streets and stretch your arms out to God. Just go ahead and bypass that. Let's all just party. Isn't the theme of today's churches? Let's celebrate. Let's be happy. Let's praise. Let's have a big time because God's so good and God is good. But until you respond to God and His Word with tears, you can't have a proper celebration where you can eat the fat and eat the sweet. And the joy of the Lord is your strength when you have a cleansing time with God. The pattern, what happened for the revival, Nehemiah chapter 8, it's just beautiful. That's how come all the men that are teaching the Bible are saying, you can stop mourning now. You've responded properly to the Word of God. Now enjoy the feast for finishing the wall. And the joy of the Lord can now be your strength. In a day and age where everybody's living for the party. And we talk about it. I've heard you all talk too. But as far as the non-denominational churches, they're feel-good churches. To read James chapter 4, be afflicted, mourn, and weep, and cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's taboo. But you learn God can give you peace and joy and pleasures when you'll respond properly to the Bible. Tonight's Bible study was Nehemiah chapter 8, and it is, I call it, the results of real revival. And notice how much it's centered around the Bible. Amen? How we respond. I'll end with this. I love our church. I'd rather preach in our church than anywhere. But when you compare our church to this, it makes us look like we're going through the motions. And my heart was smitten today. God dealt with me. God, I love it when God stirs my heart and moves me. You know that video we showed last year, them Chinese people getting the Bible for the first time? They're taking it out of the crate and they're crying over it. I needed to see that. I'm convicted every time I see it. Our Bible is supposed to be precious to us. And everything that we experience in the Christian life and all of our growth has everything to do with how we respond to that book. God's Word. They properly responded because God gave them revival. And now guess what? The rest of the chapter, they're celebrating with the joy of the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for, Lord, such sweet truths. Lord, thank you that, Lord, when we read about revival that you give, it's not weird, it's not spooky, it's just responding to your word. I pray that, Lord, please, we could take this home.